Amen. If you're going to 1 Peter, I'm going to share it out of the Passion Translation. 1 Peter 2. We had a time in this place on yesterday, sending off our sister Gail Simmons. Amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 16. It says, in order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. God wants us to silence all of this ignorance that's going on by doing what's right. Not by joining in with it, but by doing what's right. And he takes it for granted that we understand that he means doing what's right according to his standards. Verse 16, as God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. Honor your rulers. The Message Bible says it this way. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. All those that think that that the Bible is hate speech because of the way people have been acting towards sinners. You know why sinners sin? Because they're sinners. How many of you beat your dog because he barks? Right? That's what a dog does. A dog barks, cats meow, sinners sin. Okay? Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Oh, I missed something. Let me go back. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, respect the government. Respect the government. And so I was thinking about that. God's aware. He's aware of this culture that he's placed us into. Since he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew what era we were going to live. And he knew what was going to be going on during that time, and he allowed us to be in this era. Why do you think he did that? Because he knows we can handle it. He knows we're the people to deal with what's going on right now. Otherwise, you'd have been born 10 years later, or 15 years earlier, or whatever it was. But you're here now. And we need to understand that if we're here now, or since we're here now, we're equipped to handle whatever comes up now. Now. We need to forget, we need to do what Paul said, forget about those things that are behind. Yes, there's some things that were behind that were not right. Guess what? You can't do anything about that. It's past. Stop reaching into the past and trying to pull it into the future. We need to do what God wants us to do now because of what's going on now. In John 17, I want to read this because God expects that we're right in the midst of the mess and we're not affected by it. John 17, still in the Passion Translation, beginning with verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them your message, and that's why the unbelieving world hates them. He's talking about us. He's given his disciples his message. For their allegiance is no longer to this world because I am not of this world. See, you can't be in, you can't give your allegiance to Jesus and the world. He said, and he's speaking to God. He's asking God. He said, I am not asking that you remove them from the world. So Jesus is saying, look, I've thrown them into a hornet's nest, and I'm not asking you to take them out of it. He said, what I am asking is that you guard their hearts from evil, for they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. So there was an implication there that Jesus expects us to be living in and among sinners and not be influenced by them. Not be influenced by them. And we need to understand, again, if God said it, then we're able to do it. He didn't, see, sometimes we think keep them from evil means we walk around like this with our hands over our eyes so we don't want to see anything bad. That's not what it's talking about when he says keep them from the evil. What it's talking about is don't let the evil get in them. Don't let the evil influence them. Yes, how are you going to get people saved? Well, let me say it this way. The people that need to be saved are under the category of evil. Now, you don't go up to them and say, you're an evil person and you need to be saved. No, if you do that, you probably need to be saved. Okay. The point that Jesus is making, the point that I'm making, is that we're going to have to learn how to interact with all people. Amen. And let the Christ in us come out. That's what Jesus did when he went to Zacchaeus' house. He didn't go there with scrolls saying, thus saith the Lord. He went and he fellowshipped. He wasn't spooky. Amen. He didn't go in the house with oil, just flashing oil all over the place. Just anoint this, anoint that. He went in and he fellowshipped with them. That's all he did. And they saw his heart. More importantly, they saw his heart for them. And then Zacchaeus and everybody associated with Zacchaeus was like, we have to get saved. That's what God wants from us. That's why it's important that we do the right thing. That's also why it's important, and it's the name of this, it's the title for this message, that we don't bow down. You can write that down as a title, don't bow down. I'm going to talk to you about that word in a few minutes. But I want you to remember a lot of things. But I want you to really remember the song that God had Azariah minister. Because when evil rises up and it's going to try and influence you to bow down, you need to know that God will send out an army. No matter where you are, he'll find you if you're praising him. And he'll send in the troops so you don't have to ever bow down. In Romans 20, because I hear people always talking about, oh, there's so much sin out there. It's going all over the place. Sin is taking over this world. No, it's not. And we have scriptural proof. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So sin is going to abound. Sin is going to get worse. And if I could drop into my poor English vocabulary, it's going to get worser. I can't say those things and look at my wife. Worse, so I could turn back around. But because God knew things would get worse, he sent more grace so that we can deal with it and stay saved. He wants us, his children, to be the epitome of his love for the people. Now the question comes, okay, how do you do that? Well, the title of the message gives you the answer. You don't bow down. Because God said so. Look at Exodus 23. And then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 5. And after that, I'm going to talk a little bit about the word bow. Exodus 23. Actually, it's verse 24. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Deuteronomy 5 said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, thy God, am a jealous God. The Message Bible says, I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything, whatever. Whether of things that fly or walk or swim, don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God. Now let's look at that word bow. According to the concordance, when you bow, you prostrate, you lay flat, you lie face down. And it's reflective of homage to royalty. So when you bow down, you're saying that the one you in whom you are bowing to is royalty as far as you're concerned. The dictionary definition says to bend the knee or body or incline the head as in reverence. You know, sometimes we'll sing those songs where it says bow and people go, you know, that's bowing. It's probably not what the song meant, but that's bowing. It says to bend the knee or body or incline the head as in reverence, submission. Listen, as in reverence, submission, salutation, recognition, or acknowledgement of superiority. When we bow down to other gods, we're saying that other god is more powerful than our God. That's what we're doing. When we bow down to societal pressure, we're saying that pressure is superior to our God. And it's not. It means to yield or submit. And I found very interesting some of the synonyms. Defer, kowtow, comply, yield, relent, accept, and surrender. When you bow down to other gods, you are surrendering control. You're giving up your rights. You're giving up your will. You're giving up your very self to this God, this God, little g. And you're doing it of your own free will. Nothing can make you, nothing can force you to bow down. What happens is you look at, this is what's going to happen. If I don't bow down, this is going to happen if I do bow down. And you find what you think you can live with And that's what you do. God is saying, don't bow down. So if God says, don't bow down, then we should understand that as meaning no matter what comes, we don't have to bow down. And guess what we'll keep doing? Living. Nothing can force you to do it. Growing up, as rough as Mama was, she couldn't force me to be obedient. Because if I'm willing to take whatever she can dish out, I'll do what I want. Has anybody ever done something you knew what was going to happen, but you wanted to do it so much you didn't care? Right? Well, if we can do it with that, then we can do it when it comes to being sinful or being righteous. To whether we bow down to another God or we bow down to the one true God. It's our choice. But there's an important characteristic about bowing that I want us to understand. Whatever you bow to is going to empower you. You need to understand that. You bow down to God, he's going to empower you to do his will. You bow down to something else, it's going to empower you to do his will. And you wonder, when the dust settles, you're going to wonder, what happened? That's why James 4 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Bow down to God. Bowing down to God will allow you to resist the devil, to not bow down to the devil. That's all. And it's a choice. It's a choice. This is what God told me, and I wrote it down so I could get it right. The world believes that changing our environment, changing our culture, will cause us to bow to their system. That's why all these different crazy laws and things have come about. That's why they're legalizing narcotics. You know, and so now you can't you don't have the the reason of, well, they're illegal. Now I can get some recreational marijuana. I'm in the law. I'm just like drinking. You know, in a minute, we may have some feelings about drinking. You know, and I know the Bible talks about drinking wine and all that stuff, but that's not what we're doing. When we go out there, we're drinking. Is it legal? Yes. But the Apostle Paul said everything that's legal is not necessarily profitable. And one thing about being intoxicated or impaired, or just want to lighten my mood a little bit, it interferes with your ability to say no. And it's been proven that one beer alters your reflexes. Just one. And we don't know how many people will guzzle. So how much more now? They're going to drink a beer and have a couple of totes. Because it's legal. But it's not profitable for you. Don't bow down to it. Because it's another trick of the enemy to control you. Because if he takes away all of your controls, then what's to stop you from doing what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. And again, we have the ability to do it. Joshua said in Joshua 24, in the King James Version, said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, in other words, if you don't like what God says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods, little g, of your fathers served when they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Colossians, if you didn't get there, that's right, just move forward to Colossians 3 in the King James. Apostle Paul, in speaking to the church at Colossae, he said, but Now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man and have put on the new man. So you have the ability to put things off or to put things on. So you can't say to me, so-and-so or such-and-such made me do it. You always have a choice. Oh, and no one can take away your choice. No, you can be in the middle of the storm. You can send up your praises. Paul and Silas were in prison. They'd just been beaten, bloodied. And they chose to praise. They chose praise. They could have chosen to whine and complain. Lord, I'm serving you. I'm doing what you told me to do. Look at my back. I can't even reach back there and soothe it. And nobody here is going to help me. And it's so dirty. It's going to, tomorrow I'll be infected. No, they sang praises. When tomorrow came, they would say, what amazed me, they're in prison. They're praising God. An earthquake that no one else in the town hears or feels shakes the prison, causes the prison door, doesn't level the prison, just causes the doors to open and the chains that are on them to fall off. Didn't disturb anybody's sleep. Townspeople didn't know what happened. The jailer, because Paul and Saul, they didn't say, help a brother out. Can you clean, dress these wounds for me? They didn't say, they didn't even leave when the gates opened. And they could have let the guard kill himself because he was getting ready to throw himself on the sword because he was in trouble. When they found out that those prisoners had escaped, he'd have been toast. So he was ready to throw himself on his sword. Said, I might as well take my own life. At least it'll be quick. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're still here. And what's amazing about that account, not only did Paul and Silas remain, but so did all of the other prisoners. And these were some of the most notorious prisoners in the land. See, how do you know that, Pastor? You weren't there. Well, actually, I wasn't there during that time. But we did go to Greece, and we were standing in front of that jail. And it said that they were in the inner prison. Well, as I told you before, in Philippi, they had two. There was one prison right on the out, right at the edge of the city, where they put minor criminals. Because if they escaped, they just escaped. But the notorious ones, they put them inside the city. So if they broke out, they had to get through the whole town before they can get away. And the chances of them doing that were practically nil. So all of those notorious prisoners were in that jail. All the gates, all the doors open. All the shackles fell off. Everybody stays put. They were probably watching what Paul and Silas were going to do. And they didn't leave. And so the prisoners didn't leave. Why? They figured Paul and Silas must know something. That's what God's talking about when he says, by doing what's right, we silence. We silence the other people. By doing what's right, we arrest their behavior. But if they see us bowing down, then they figure, this must really be bad, because if the Christians are bowing down, then they're saying that their God can't even handle this, so I might as well join in. Well, that's wrong, because we know our God has handled it. Not can, he has. And no matter how much, because he has, no matter how much pressure is placed on us, we can choose, we can make the decision, we are not bowing down to any idol. We're not bowing down to any other god. That's why you need to forget about the horoscopes. I mean, at least if you want to convince me that they're true, at least let them all say the same thing on the same day. But if you read it, I remember reading one over 30 years ago. And one said that I was this, that particular day. I think it was the Daily News. I looked at another one, and it said I was that. Same day. I looked at another one, it said I was this. And I'm like, no wonder people are confused. I decided I'm just going to be who I am and forget whatever anyone else says about me because they don't know me anyway. But in Daniel 1, we're going to spend a lot of time in Daniel. There's some things these young men went through that apply today. I believe I'm in the Message Bible. I apologize, I didn't put down the translation. Daniel 1. Yeah, it is the Message Bible. In the third year of King Jehoram's reign in Judah, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war in Jerusalem and besieged the city, the master handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the furnishings from the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar took King and furnishings to the country of Babylon and ancient Shinar. He put the furnishings in the sacred treasury. The king told Asphanez, head of the palace staff, you know, you could say he was the chief of staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthier, who were healthy and handsome, intelligent and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens. He said, get them, and this I like the way how the Message Bible lays it out, says, and indoctrinate them in the Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune telling. Now, folks, indoctrination means you cause someone to absorb and take on certain opinions and principles that are different or maybe even contrary to who they really are. And the orders were to get these young men and indoctrinate them. In other words, yeah, we know they're Hebrews, make them Babylonians. That's what it's saying. So you can understand that being indoctrinated, in order to be indoctrinated, you have to bow down. The king ordered that they be served from the same menu as the royal table, the best food, the finest wine. After 3 years of training, they would be given positions in the king's court. And say, oh, wait a minute. So if I do things differently than the way I've been trained by God, in 3 years, I'll have a great position. If I don't do that, I'm just going to remain a slave. See, you can make bowing down to an idol seem logical. But it's not. Four young men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among those selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. Well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. And Azariah was named Abednego. See, folks, the first thing they did was change their names because back then your name meant something. Daniel meant God is my judge. Belteshazzar is a compound word. Belte is the name of a Babylonian god, and Shazar means protect the king. So when he called Daniel Belteshazzar, he's telling Daniel that his God protects him. Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means protect the king. Hananiah means God has favored. But he didn't want Hananiah going around knowing that God has favored him. So he changed his name to Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku is the Babylonian god of the moon. So he went from God has favored me to now you're being commanded, I am commanded by Aku. So every time his name was called, he's saying, you're commanded by our God. You're commanded by our God. Mishael means who is what God is. Meshach means who is what Aku is. See, so when they call, they say Mishael, they're saying, you are what God is. But when they called him Meshach, he said, you are who our God is. Names are important, folks. Azariah means Jehovah has helped. Abednego means servant of Nebo. Nebo was the Babylonian god of wisdom. So they didn't want, God is helping you, God is helping you. God, no. They didn't want that. They wanted them to know, no, our God of wisdom will take care of you. See, they thought changing the names would change the character. Because in a natural, it does. When I went by a different name, I had a different character. And that's why you need to be mindful of the names you will answer to. And you need to be mindful of the names you give to your children. You need to be mindful of the nicknames you give to your children. And you need to be mindful of the names you spew out when you're angry at someone. Stop calling people out their name. Some of you may remember several years ago, there was a women's fellowship. The theme was what men want. And I was, you know, just kind of teasing Pastor Sarah. I said, I see the women's fellowship meeting is what men want. Yeah, I said, and all the speakers are women. You know, I said, I would think if you want to know what men want, you would ask a man. You know what she said? Thank you for volunteering. So I walk into the Circle Sanctuary, 2,500 women. And I'm like, okay, Lord. I don't want to see any pointy heels coming at me. But I said to him, what is that nursery rhyme you used to say when you were younger? About girls, sugar and spice, and everything. That's what little girls. And they said it nice and sing-songy, and it was nice. So what do you say about the boys? Snakes and snails and puppy dog tail. And I walked, I said, and you wonder why you think all men are dogs. Because you've been referring to us as snakes and snails and puppy dog tails, and you have men out there acting like snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. Why? You change their culture and they don't even know it. They think that's the way they're supposed to act. So when we change, the Babylonians figured, let's change their name. We'll get them to buy into their new names, change their character. And they were like, no. You can call me what you want. But it says in verse 8, but Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. Now, you have to understand something. Nebuchadnezzar was no puff daddy. Nebuchadnezzar was a real deal. Okay? I think the only king that was probably more sadistic than Nebuchadnezzar was probably Nero. And Nebuchadnezzar's, anyone associated with him, anyone under his employ, were literally scared to death to defy him. No matter what he said, they were going to do it. Because if they didn't do it, they'd be tortured to death. And Daniel knew that. So for him to say, I'm not eating the king's food, when the king said, you're going to eat from my table, Daniel was like, I may sit at your table, but I ain't eating this food. Or drink his wine. So he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. Now, no, think about what he did. He didn't revolt. He didn't protest. He didn't get placarded in demonstration. You know, we're not going to eat. I am Daniel. You know. No, the head of the waitress staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel. What caused him to like Daniel? God's grace. But he warned him, I'm afraid of what my master the king will do. He's the one who assigned this diet. And if he sees that you are not as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head. But Daniel appealed to a steward who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from your royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you didn't say. Make your determination on what I've witnessed to you about my God. Make your decision based on what you see, what my God does for me. That's why, remember what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. And he concluded those comments by saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see you. See what? Your good works and do what? Glorify your Father. And that's what Daniel would say. He said, try it. Let us, after 10 days, and make your decision based on what you see. That's what we want the world to do. We want them to receive Christ based on what they see in us. We certainly don't want them to do it based on what they hear about us, because they're hearing a lot of nonsense, because some of us are acting nonsensical. I know it's nobody in this room, but there are people out there that are. The steward agreed to do it and fed them vegetables and water for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal table. Why? Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their image. And verse 25 says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away. So Daniel and his buddies, by staying true to this, God took sickness away from their midst. Of course they looked healthier. Because they weren't subject to anything else. Why? They refused to bow down. This is what God said that I eat. This is all I'm eating. Period. King may cut off your head. Well, if he cuts off my head, I'm definitely not going to eat. So either way, I'm not defiling myself. And at the end of the 10 days, they look better. So the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu of food and drink and serve them only vegetables. Verse 17 excites me. God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. At the end of the time set by the king for their training, how long were they trained? 3 years. At the end of 3 years, the head of the royal staff brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. When the king interviewed them, he found them to be far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why did that happen? They refused to bow down. They were not ashamed of who they were. They were not ashamed of their Jewish heritage. And they were not freaked out about being in captivity. Because it's very easy to do that. So here I am, I'm enslaved. I'll never get out of this. No, they understood their names, and they understood the words God had spoken. And they had purpose in their heart. We are living according to these words, and we don't care what happens. They trusted in God, and they chose to allow their actions to line up to what they knew about their God. And that's all he wants us to do today, is let our actions line up with what we know about what he said. And because they refused to bow down, God gave them favor and caused them to be found by their captors to be 10 times smarter than all of the smart people in the kingdom. Anybody that thought they were anything in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, those young men were found to be 10 times smarter. Folks, that principle works today. If we stop giving in to the dictates of this world, we'll be found to be 10 times smarter. If we allow our children to see that, they'll be found to be 10 times smarter. Just saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe I'm smart, ain't it? You have to act like you're a Christian. And you'll be found to be 10 times smarter. They didn't set out to be 10 times smarter. Their purpose in doing this was to continually honor God and live the life God said they should live. The result of that was 10 times smarter. Nowhere in the text did they say they got together and they said, yeah, let's do this because God's going to make us smarter than everybody else. No, that's like giving to try and get something. No, they did that out of their love and adoration for God. And as a result of that, they were found to be 10 times smarter. But see, their daily choices, this was their lifestyle. They didn't get in exile and then decide, oh, we better pull out our Christianity now. No, this was normal for them. They normally wouldn't eat anything that they shouldn't eat, so this was no different. We have to stop dibbling and dabbling, and then when we get in trouble, then we say, oh, let me start doing this the right way. The reason you're struggling is because it's not your nature. You're trying to take on a new godly nature now when you've been doing some other stuff for so long. And then trouble comes and you say, yeah, I shouldn't have been doing this, or let me stop now. It's much harder. I'm not saying you can't, but it's much harder, and now you have to do it under duress. You have to learn. Now you have to learn how to use your spiritual weapons when you're in the midst of a war, when you could have learned them and operated them in peacetime. Daniel, Shadrach, Mishael, Azariah, they did this stuff their entire life. And oh, and by the way, they were about 16, 17 years old when this took place. They were still considered youth. They hadn't even made young adults yet. But now by the time they're young adults in Daniel 3, this is when I don't have time to read the whole thing, so I'm going to have to just summarize it. Most of you know it anyway. But Nebuchadnezzar, you know, as is his custom, was full of himself. So he had this gold statue built that was about 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall. I'm sure they could have found better use for that gold But he said, listen to this. A herald proclaimed, and someone speaking for him proclaimed, attention, everyone. Listen to this carefully. Everyone, every race, color, and creed, listen. That part tells me that races can act in unity if they want to. Every race, every color, every creed, listen. When you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones, the tubas, the baritones, the drums, the cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace. The band started to play, a huge band, equipped with all the musical instruments of Babylon. Now, we don't have huge bands anymore, but we have bands with electronic equipment that where you can play like you have all the instruments available anywhere. And you can just blast this music for everybody to listen to. And what happens? People, they hear the music, and they start to move. And they worship the authors. They worship the singers, the musicians. That's what we do today. We worship them. We put them on a pedestal. I heard someone of great importance say when they grow up, they want to be Beyonce. I'm thinking about the people that want to grow up. And you look at what happened. I'm looking at what happened to all of the pop rock icons in my generation. Checking out in their 60s from drug use. Developing pancreatic cancer because of alcohol abuse. But yeah, when they played music, people would stop and dance. Walk down the street, you hear their music, you start moving. The band started to play, and everyone, every race, color, and creed, fell to their knees. Just then, some of the Babylon fortune tellers stopped up and accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You gave strict orders, O king, that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue, and whoever did not go to their knees and worship it had to be pitched into a roaring furnace." Well, there's some Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you placed in high office. So now they're rubbing his face in it. And that's, see, because they wanted him to be incensed. Anything people I put in place are not going to worship me? Are they crazy? Yeah. He said, whom you have placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you, O king. They don't respect your gods, and they won't worship the gold statue you set up. And see, now, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they had taken this herald to court and charged them with defamation of character, they would have lost. Because what he was saying was the truth. They didn't respect those idols. And they were not going to worship anybody's gold statue. But as his nature, furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So that means they didn't even show up. When he said, everybody come, they didn't even go. He asked that they be brought in, and when the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, is it true? They could have said, nah, that's not true. See, we said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I set up, I'm giving you a second chance. But from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace, no questions asked. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Folks, we are living in a society that says either you go my way or you have nothing. It's that simple. There are businesses that refuse to produce certain products and things that are not in line with God's word. They have them put out of business. And some folks have made some adjustments. Because after all, they have to make a living. They have to perform a service. No, you have to obey God. Because he's the one that said, I shall supply all your needs. Why did he say that? Because he knew the world was going to put pressure on you. He knew the world was going to try and get you to think you have to be, it has to be their way or there's no way for you. And he's telling us, forget that nonsense. I will supply all your needs. And then he expects us to believe it. And we have to believe it. Who's the guy who can rescue you from my power? You're about to find out. Yeah, I tell the devil, you keep messing with me. You're about to find out who my father is. Now, mind you, something I noticed last night about these three young men. They were placed in high position, didn't let it interfere with their worship. They were placed in high positions, and they never forgot who they were or who their God is. And they didn't use their new status as a reason to miss worship. Their priority was worshiping God. And they understood that because they lived right, God was blessing them. But they weren't going to let the blessings be a reason for them to stop worshiping God, because they get so used to the blessings that you neglect the blessor. So they didn't allow their positions or prosperity to compromise who they were as God's chosen people. They knew they had no attachment to this Babylonian God. None. So they were not going to bow down to it. They knew, regardless of what they were being called, they knew what their names really meant. And they were going to be true to those names and not the names that these Babylonians were calling them. They knew that, the three of them. They remembered. They probably, when they saw the statue being built, they heard, no other gods, only me. And they're like, this is so settled. But now, folks, they're being called out by the Babylonians is like being called out by the world. The world is calling them out now and putting them on the spot, demanding that you comply with their culture. We're living in a time where the world is demanding we comply with their culture. And we're like, no, we are not going to do it. We are not going to bow down. And there's no negotiating. The world is not willing to negotiate its position. Our way or nothing. That's it. Either you're one of us or you're toast. These three young men standing before people of every race, every color, every creed, in that multitude were Jewish high priests who were bowing down. Those young men could very easily say, well, hey, if our high priest think it's okay to bow down, then we're going to bow down. That's why as pastors, as religious leaders, we need to be mindful of everything that we do, because we don't know who's watching. I don't want anyone to see me bowing down to another god. And there's only one way I can make sure that nobody sees me. Don't do it. If I don't do it, nobody will ever see me. And again, these young men also knew how sadistic Nebuchadnezzar was, and they had no problem with that. They had no problem. So they gave the king an answer. I like the way the Message Bible says it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up." O king. They had to be respectful. They had to say, O king. Okay. But even, this is the part that made the people probably grab their heart and go, whoa. This is what he said. Even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Even if God said, I ain't going to help you at all, they said, we're still not bowing down. We are so convinced that our God is the God. I don't care what you do with us. And because we trust God so much, we don't care what he does with us. Whatever he says, we're going to do. But what we're not going to do, we ain't bowing down. So you can let the band play until their fingers fall off and the instruments fail. We are not bowing down. And they didn't say this to the king in private. In front of everybody in the nation, they dissed the king. What do you think that did to the king? He went into a rage. He went into, said his face purple with anger. He cut them off, which means they had more to say on the subject, and he cut them off. And he ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. Now, those three now young adults could have been looking at that furnace and like, are you sure we want to do this? You know, before we might have, you know, maybe 3-4 minutes, but now, you know, no, they didn't have, there was nothing for them to talk about. Nothing. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual and ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. And because the king was in such a hurry and the fire so hot, which means he was in such a hurry, he didn't take any safety precautions because he didn't care. The furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it while the fire raged around those three boys. So the guards who threw them in were immediately incinerated, but the fire was burning around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it doesn't say that they had one of those, what do they call them? It didn't say that either. one of those foxhole confessions as they're being carried. Nebuchadnezzar, just put us, we'll bow down now, we'll bow. They didn't yell, they didn't, if they did anything, they were like, praise God. Praise God, you know. Suddenly, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, didn't we throw 3 men bound hand and foot into the fire? That's right, O king. He said, but look, I see four men. I will rescue you. He didn't have to send out an army. He sent one, an army of one. I see four men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the fourth man looks like a son of the gods. Now, mind you, and Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in. Notice the fire didn't consume him either. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God, come out. Now, think about it. Why did they, you would think they would, we're free, let's get out of here. They're moving around in the fire. I always say this when I tell this read this account, that what were they doing in the fire, walking around and talking? They turned an MC Hammer and saying, can't touch this. Going after the fire, can't touch this. Just having the ball. Watch this, Shadrach. Your turn, Meshach. Let them know. Hey, King, how you doing? Want any marshmallows roasted? You know. But it says all the important people, the government leaders, the king's counselors, gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the three men. Not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire. Not even the smell of fire. Remember, God said that we will silence the foolish by doing what's right. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any god but their own. King Nebuchadnezzar was giving us wisdom that we need to use today. He said they ignored the king's orders. He's telling us, ignore today's culture. Be willing to put your bodies on the line rather than bow down to anything presented to you by this world today. Therefore, so you want to get real change? And this is what we're trying to get people to understand. You know, it ain't about political parties or anything like that. It's really not. I don't care who's in office. My responsibilities don't change. I have to pray for him. But listen to this. Because those young men would not bow down and allowed the people to see that God will rescue them, the king said, therefore, I issue this decree. Anyone, anywhere, of any race, color, or creed who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces limb from limb and their houses burned down. This heathen king changed his entire position, changed his entire culture because these three young adults were not going to bow down to the pressure of their time. Take a lesson today. You want to change the world? Live like Christians. And those in authority will see there is no God like our God. He said, there's never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this. Never. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Folks, I told you when I read John that the implication was that disciples of Christ would not be influenced by the world, but would influence the world. Well, we have, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Because they believed God, they trusted in God, they were not overcome by the evil, and it was very easy, and they could have logically explained reasons as to why they did. They didn't care about being part of a group. They were part of a group called chosen people. That was good enough for them. They didn't need to be part of any subgroups. We get all bent out of shape because we go to a place, we may go to a new school, a new job, or whatever, and there's some clique of people that won't accept us. We get blown out of shape. And we find out what they're doing, and we start doing the same thing so they'll accept us. And we forget that our Bible says we're accepted by the beloved. So we're already accepted. We get upset. We have to do all these ridiculous things, pledging these fraternities and sororities. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't get any better than that. That has to be enough. Instead of you doing things that debase yourself just so you can be accepted by the world. Jesus said, yeah, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And he expects us to live above the evil that's where? In the world. And I want you to know that you can do it. You can do it. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that can force us to change our culture as Christians. We need to just make a choice. We'll put our bodies on the line, but we ain't bowing down. We're not eating your food. We're not smoking your weed. We're not doing any of that stuff. We're keeping our bodies, our temples, pure by only putting in it what our Father says. Period. Period. And as it says in the King, in some translations, we don't even have to think about this. Because as the King James says, they said, we're not careful in how we have to answer you. We're not going to mince any words. We're going to just put it on a line so even you can understand it, O King. No, we ain't bowing down. Deal with it. No, God doesn't want us to say it like that, but you, you understand. We have to live a godly life, period. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, for thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their image. Said, no other gods, only me. No other gods. I'm gonna unhook with James 4. James 4, verse 7 to 10 in the Message Bible. I have a little more, but I'm out of time. James 4, starting in verse 7, I'm in the Message Bible. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God. Can you imagine? Someone's attacking you and you just say no, and he turns and runs. That's why he said, yell a loud no. Do that. Yell a loud no.
No,
no, a loud one. Yeah, that's right. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Quit that. You know what dabbling means? You know, you're just doing a little bit. I only have one beer. I'll just take one little glass of wine. Not half a glass. Half a glass, that's fine. I heard that. I'm only going to have one slice of cake. I did. I just made the cake this big. That's all. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. The reason we dabble in sin is because of things we're thinking about, things we're fantasizing about. So we have to purify our inner selves so our outward selves won't sin. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. The only way you'll be able to prevent yourself from bowing down to idols and false gods is to always be bowed down to the one true God. Because you can't be bowed in two places at the same time. So if you're before God and you're like this, I can't be like this at the same time before anything the devil puts up. Going back to what we started with, and then I'm going to do altar call. I am going to unhook. In order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. And what is right is refusing to bow down to any other God. I'm done. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord. You make hard things seem so simple because they really are. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Holy Spirit. And he lets each one of us know what's of you and what's not. Because you said he will guide us into all truth. He will remind us of the things that you said. So just when we're about to bow down in front of the wrong thing, he will tell us, don't bow down to this. And we'll listen. Thank you, Lord, for making yourself big in our hearts so that we're not concerned about anything else other than pleasing you. Thank you that we're not going to desire anything other than desiring to be in your presence and to do your will. You have great plans for us. Just like we read, you want to promote us. You want to put us in positions of authority. You want to put us in visible positions because you want our lights to so shine that men see our good works and glorify you. You're just waiting for us to come back to our Christian culture and live it. And we thank you, Father, that as the people meditate on the words they heard today, on the songs they sang today, on the song that Azaria ministered today, as they think on those things, they will get the strength that they need to stay true to who they are in Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the harvest that they'll bring in because of their obedience to not bow down to any other God other than you, the one true living God. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Now, everything that I shared with you, it's really very easy to do. It really is. It's not hard. But it does have a requirement, which is what makes it easy and not hard. one would have had to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And in order to be through Christ, we have to be in Christ. So if we're not in Christ, then we don't have the power to do all things. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all it takes to be in Christ, a simple confession.